Well, welcome. I'm kind of waiting to see who ends up just standing because I don't know that we have any seats left. Well, happy Good Friday. I don't know. What's the response to that? Happy Good Friday back. I don't know. You know, I was thinking today, actually, I want to start by sharing this. So today, my wife and I, we spent the whole day at, between two places, the Iowa Department of Transportation, and then the Polk County Administrative Building down on 111 Court Avenue. Anybody else been there recently? Was anybody there today? Were you really? I was like, I got to keep my act together today because I'm going to be preaching maybe in front of some of these people tonight. So we had to get our license renewed. We had to get our registration done. So we're like official Iowans now over a year later. Thanks. I don't know if you're cheering because we're Iowans or finally we're not breaking the law because we actually got everything up to date. But I'm just going to be honest, and I feel like you're going to connect with me on this. When you spend all day at the Department of Transportation and then all day at the Polk County Administrative Building, it's not necessarily the greatest day. Can I get a name into that? Yeah. After gathering my 15,000 pieces of paperwork I needed just to get a piece of plastic that has my face on it, and then paying for that, and then paying a ridiculous amount of money to get our new license plates, and which meant giving up our Texas license plates, which I love Iowa, but I'm just gonna be honest, it was really hard to get rid of my Texas license plates. It was not the best day. A little bit frustrating, and there was one point where I'm writing this check for a number that I didn't like to write, and I asked the lady that was at the counter, she goes, I said, hey, what's the date? Because I'm filling out the check, writing the date. I said, it's the 30th, right? And she goes, yeah, it's the 30th. And I'm not in a good mood. And then she goes, yeah, it's the 30th, because it's Good Friday. And I'm like, oh yeah, Jesus, Duke, thank you very much. But then it hit me, you know what, it is Good Friday. And I just want to tell you, I want to start there tonight because I look across this room and I see a lot of people in here. And I don't know what kind of day you're coming in here from. I don't know what kind of week you're coming in here from. I don't know what kind of season of life you're coming in here from. But I'm just guessing that there's a lot of people in this room who are coming in here, and maybe it's just been a day, but maybe it's been a long season of feeling like stuff is just kind of falling apart, feeling like things aren't just the greatest. And so when you hear or you see on your little calendar that it's Good Friday, it's hard to like feel deep in your bones Good Friday. And I want to show you tonight why today, regardless of what's going on in your life, is Good Friday. I want to show you why. And we're going to start in a place that maybe you won't expect that we'd start. It's going to be Numbers chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the stuff up on the screen. But Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, listen to this. This is a story, I don't know if you've heard it before, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. If you've heard it, you probably, or maybe, I don't know, haven't understood it. It says this, Numbers 21, verse 4, it says, from Mount Or, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. They were saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so verse 9 says, so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So this is an interesting story, and I want to kind of explain it, retell it. In my own words, basically the Israelites, the Old Testament, that's the nation that God chooses to show us like their journey. They were his people. And so he'd set them free from slavery in Egypt. And then they're on their way to what was called the Promised Land. And at one point along the way, they set up camp in this part of the desert. And there's a lot of things that just weren't going right. And so they start to get a little bit belligerent, a little bit angry. And as a result, God actually sends these snakes, and these snakes invade their camp. These deadly, poisonous snakes, and they start biting everybody. And let me just pause there. I mean, if any of you ever had like close encounter with deadly or at least poisonous snake, can I see hands in the air? Do you have snakes in Iowa? I haven't seen any yet. So I've had a couple of these encounters, and the one, as I was thinking through this, that came to my mind, I was hiking in West Texas in this canyon called Caprock Canyon, and I was by myself. I just wanted a day away. I like being outdoors, and so I went on this hike, and I'm like totally zoned out, walking down this path, no phone service, about a mile from my car, and I'm taking a step, and my eyes are up like this, and I took a step right about here, and right before my right foot hit the ground, I saw something out of the corner of my eye move. And so I kind of stopped and looked, and there's this rattlesnake right in the middle of the trail. So I jumped backwards. I'm not going to show you what I did because I don't want to hurt myself or that. But I jumped backwards, and it was like this massive rattlesnake. And I know how it is. You know, you tell stories. The fish was this big, but it was really this big. By my memory, this was like the largest snake and largest rattlesnake for sure that I had ever seen. And it was posting up right in the middle of this trail. And on both sides of the trail were cactus and like bushes and stuff, so I couldn't go around it. There was only one way to go. Now I'm thinking, first of all, good thing I didn't get bit because I'm a mile from my car, I have no phone service, I probably would have died. And then I'm thinking, how in the world am I gonna get over this thing? Like, it's big, I don't wanna try and jump. I got mad hops, but I don't wanna still try to jump over this thing. So I start to have this battle with this snake, I'm throwing rocks at it and stuff. Finally, it moves just enough off the path to where I get like a running start. I run, I have a rock in my hand, I jump as I go by, like Matrix style, hit it as I go by, and I land on the other side and run off. And my blood pressure probably didn't go down for about a week after that. But I'm sharing this story because I want you to get this image in your head. I want you to try to envision what these people were feeling, what these people were going through. Their camp had been invaded by tons of deadly snakes. And so everybody was getting bit by these snakes. And you see, they're getting bit by these snakes and there's nothing they could do about it. I mean, essentially what you see in there is they were getting bit, and I'm sure there are different things they were trying to do to save themselves from the bite, maybe suck the venom out. I don't know if that even works. Maybe they were trying that. Maybe they were trying to put a tourniquet on. That's probably a bad idea. Maybe they're even trying to amputate their legs. I don't know. I'm sure there were different means they were going to try to save themselves from the bite, but if they got bit, they died. That's what scripture tells us. And so then it says they began to cry out ultimately to God, but they go to Moses and they're like, dude, we messed up. Would you tell God to save us? And so Moses goes to God and prays on their behalf. And then you see this verse 8. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. Now, what do you think Moses was thinking when God told him to do this? Get a snake, put it on a pole, stick it in the middle of the camp so everybody can see it, and when they look at it, they'll live. What do you think Moses was thinking? He's probably thinking, what? That is so weird, but okay. And so he does it, and then after he does it, of course, he explains it to the people. He says, all right, God told me to do this, so here's what you need to do. If you get bit by one of these snakes, you need to turn and look at this bronze snake up on the pole, and you'll immediately be healed. What do you think the people were thinking when they saw that or they heard that? They're probably thinking, Moses, that's crazy. Like, what are you thinking? What is God? That's weird. And I wish I could get inside our heads. What are we thinking as we see this? I mean, what a weird thing to be said. But then look, verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it up on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So basically, the solution that God gave them was, if you get bit by one of these snakes, turn and look to this bronze snake up on the pole in the middle of camp, and you'll live. You'll be saved. Look and live. That's what he says. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Good Friday? So I want to flip to John chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, flip to John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, I'm not going to read most of the story, but I want to kind of sum it up for you. So John chapter 3, verse 1, we meet this guy named Nicodemus. Y'all have heard the story before, right? Nick at night, he goes to Jesus at night because he's scared, don't want people to know that he's there. And he was a religious guy. You know, he knew a lot of the right answers, at least thought he did. He thought he was in good standing with God. He goes to Jesus, says, Jesus, we know you're from God, good teacher, all that good stuff. And then Jesus stops him and he says, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says to Nicodemus, nobody can see the kingdom of God. Nobody can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he's been born again. Now, you've probably heard that phrase born again before, and so maybe it's cliche in your mind, and so it's kind of lost maybe some meaning. We have our ideas of what it means, but Nick had never heard that before. And we can tell by his response, he actually is like, whoa, 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 Jesus, born again, how am I? Imagine he's like 6'5", 240 like I am, actually 238 away today. I imagine that he's 6'5", 238, and he's like looking at himself thinking, how's a grown man like me supposed to be born again? And he literally says, how is a man like me supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb and then be born again? And subtext there, I imagine Jesus is going, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not what I was talking about. And so in verse 5, he explains himself again. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Jesus explains what he means here when he says born again. And in brief, here's what he's saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. One translation says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, two things Jesus is saying. One, he's saying this. Everybody has to go through two births. Just because you've maybe been born physically doesn't mean you've been born spiritually. And you need to be born spiritually in the same that you've been born, same way that you've been born physically. You can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's the first thing he's saying. Second thing he's saying is this. We can learn a lot about our spiritual birth by looking at our physical birth. And maybe the greatest thing that we learn about our spiritual birth by looking at our physical birth is the fact that you did not give birth to yourself physically. Did you give birth to yourself physically? Some of y'all looking at me like, you need to call your parents later. In the same way that we did not and could not give birth to ourselves physically, we cannot give birth to ourselves spiritually. And that hit Nicodemus in the feels because he thought because of the life that he was living, the religion that he had adopted, he was in right standing with God. And so he ends up asking in verse 9, he says, all right, Jesus, so how am I to be born again? And look at how Jesus explains it. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do you see the connection? Jesus refers back to Numbers 21 because he knew that Nicodemus was a man of the word. He'd been studying this thing, and he knew that Nicodemus knew this story from Numbers 21. But he also knew that Nicodemus probably read the story and thought, wow, that's kind of weird and crazy, and didn't understand it. So he pulls this back up to connect the dots for Nicodemus, and I hope we connect the dots for us tonight. He retells the story. He says, remember that time the Israelites were in the desert and their camp was being invaded by snakes? They're all being bit. They're all dying. There was nothing they could do to stop it. So God tells Moses to put that bronze snake on the pole in the middle of the camp so everybody could see that, so that they got bit, so that if they got bit by this snake, they could turn, look, and live. Do you remember that? He's saying to Nicodemus, is like, Nick is like, yes, Jesus, I remember. And he says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up just like that snake. He says, Nicodemus, just like their camp had been invaded by snakes, our camp has been invaded by sin. He's saying in the same way that everybody in their camp was getting bit by this deadly bite of a snake, everybody in our camp, including you, Nick, has been bit by the deadly bite of sin. And he's saying, in the same way that all of their attempts to save themselves from this deadly, poisonous snake bite were falling flat, maybe they were trying to suck the venom, maybe whatever they were trying to do, our attempts to save ourselves from this deadly, poisonous bite of sin fall flat. Our attempts to save ourselves through being more vigilant and getting up on Sunday mornings and coming to church. Our attempts to save ourselves by being more charitable and being more generous and giving to things more often. Our attempts to save ourselves by making certain changes in our lives, just like their attempts fall short, our attempts fall short. And he's saying in the same way that they began to realize that they needed something much better to save them, we need something much better to save us. And he says in the same way, verse 14, he says in the same way that Moses lifted up that serpent in the desert so that anybody who got bit could look and live. Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that anybody who gets bit can look and live. This is his answer to how are we born again. And I want you to see this. The way that we are saved is, one, we realize that we have been bit by the deadly, poisonous, venomous bite of sin. Two, we realize that we can't do anything to save ourselves from that. And three, we realize that only Jesus can save us from that bite of sin. And so four, we look and we live. And you know what's interesting? Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody knows John 3:16, but nobody realizes that it comes in the context of this story. So another way that Jesus could have said that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever looks at him on the cross won't die from the deadly bite of sin, but will immediately be healed and will live for eternity. Listen, look and live. This is why Good Friday is so good. Because prior to Jesus being lifted up on the cross, there was no hope for us to be saved from our sin. And I want you to see this, just kind of a one more thing. John chapter 19, you fast forward to the end of that gospel. And actually, before I even read that, just kind of weird to point out, you ever seen an ambulance? Of course you have. Hopefully not like for yourself, but on the side of an ambulance, what do they have? A pole and a snake around it. I love it. In fact, Ankeny's ambulances have those. I love it. They don't even realize it, but every time they drive those things around town, they're preaching the gospel to everybody. Isn't that cool? All right, anyways. John 19, verse 38. Listen to this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Verse 39, Nicodemus, also who earlier had come to Jesus by night, story we were just talking about, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Nicodemus looked, and he lived. Jesus connected the dots for him. This is what it is to be born again, Numbers 21. Just like the snake was lifted up, Jesus was lifted up. Nicodemus looked and lived. And so I just want to ask you this question. First of all, have you looked and lived? Have you looked at the cross? Again, it's Good Friday because apart from Jesus being lifted up, we have absolutely no hope for salvation. So tonight, we turn our eyes to the cross where Jesus was lifted up so that we could be saved from our sins. So I'm going to pray for us, and I want you to know something. A night like this, I feel like, can sometimes become sort of cliche. You know, it's Good Friday. My hope is that we would see more clearly than ever what Jesus has done and why he's done it. And the reality is, there's some people in this room who, your whole life, you've been coming to Good Friday services, but you are still yet to be born again. You are still yet to truly put your faith in Christ. In other words, you are still yet to look and live. And if that's you, I want to beg you tonight, look and live. Believe, be saved, be born again. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Father, we thank you for how years before Jesus even showed up, through this story of the Israelites in the desert, you were foreshadowing what would come. You were preparing the way. And it seems like when you look at Scripture that you had Numbers 21 happen solely for the encounter that Jesus would have with Nicodemus. And I have no doubt that there are things that you allow to happen years before we know you, so that they can set the stage for a conversation that we end up having with somebody who's sharing the gospel with us. I have no doubt in my mind that you do things so far out in advance because you're pursuing us and you care for us. And I pray that everybody in this room tonight would see how passionately you love us, how passionately you pursued us by placing your son Jesus on the cross. So tonight, as we shift our eyes to the cross, as we look to Jesus, would you help us to see more clearly than ever before? And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. As part of shifting our focus towards the cross to look to Christ, we're going to take communion together as a family. And there's two things I want to say about this. One is, when we take communion, it's similar to baptism in that it's saying that something has happened in our life. And ultimately what it's saying is we have looked to Christ, and through his body that was broken for us and through his blood that was spilled for us on the cross, we have been saved. And so it only makes sense to do what we're about to do next if that is true of you. And so I want to challenge you, if that's true of you, to do this. If it's not true of you, to hold back. The other thing I want to say is, just purely so that we don't get in a total train wreck here. So we have tables right here in front of the stage, and we're going to do this a little bit different tonight. So we want you on your own, at your own pace, to do this. This is an opportunity now for us to really contemplate the cross. And so you got a couple of songs to kind of work at your own pace, and hopefully we'll get started pretty quick because we got a lot of people to go through. But for this section over here, if you guys would actually come down your middle aisle to the table and then go around the outer section. And then for you guys over here, if you would come down the middle aisle and then circle back out through the middle sections or the ends, that would, I think, help traffic flow. But guys, I hope that as we take this communion together as a family, it will continue to shift our eyes to the cross. So let's stand and let's continue to worship.